May the Lord our God be with each and every one of you now.
And also with you.
Let's pray together. As you gather us, Father, in this place, this good place that you have provided, even so, our brothers and sisters around the globe, the Church of Jesus Christ gathers in various places, places you have provided. And we are one, the blood-bought children of God through Christ Jesus, heirs with Christ. We're in this world, Father, that you have created and you sustain in every moment. And you have set us, each one individually, in that singular place where we find ourselves, with the specific gifts and graces that you have given us, to be light where you have set us, your people. Light in a dark world. We don't understand all things, Father. We do not have the ability to grasp them. But we know this. You are sovereign God. You are our Father in heaven. We trust in your providence in all things. And we know that always you are with us. And so, Father, with all of our brothers and sisters around the globe, we ask that you would lead us all. Feed us on your word and teach us in your truth. And may you be glorified in all the multiple ways that you have intended. And we rejoice in that. And we ask it all, Father, in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead. And all of God's children said, amen and amen. Please be seated. Didn't you sound good when you sang without the instrument? One of these days we should try singing a cappella. That's a step forward because that's Latin. The joining together of your voices in song from a hymn book. The commonality of that experience, littlest ones singing, they also holding a hymn book in hand and following mommy's finger or daddy's finger as they show them, these are the words, and you're learning to read, and here are words. And as they get older, here is musical notes, and they learn to read music together, and they hear it sung. The singing of the people of God. This was a reality in the church in the earliest days, and we're not entirely certain on some of what Paul says here, of what he's specifically referring to is by the various terms that he uses for the musical part of the church's worship. We also recognize that the church began to get a little lazy in singing hymns and singing, and it became the purview of the professionals, you know. And church music went from being what Paul's going to describe for us this morning, which is very spontaneous, basically first off from the Psalms. Of course, we should all be singing the Psalms. That means that's God's hymns, God's hymn book, the book of Psalms. And hymns and spiritual songs and all that he means by that. And he says the church would sing that together. And then as the professionals came in, the church began to be more of an audience. And by about the year 500, these were dark years, where the people would just come in and sit and hear the professionals sing music, and it wasn't the best of music, but it was sung to them. And then the light of the gospel broke forth in 1517, Reformation. And music was returned to the people of God in the pew. And great hymn writers like the Reformers wrote lots of hymns that are still in this hymn book under their names. And the church began once more to sing together. They had broken free from the professionals leading worship service. Uh-oh. of people playing instruments and singing songs, too hard for you to really know, but we'll put the words someplace for you to see and enjoy. Uh-oh. We're slipping backwards. Join me in Ephesians chapter 5, 18, 19, 20, and 21, although we certainly will not get all that done today. But remember the 18th verse, and do not get drunk with wine. That's where they came from, part of their culture. It's just natural that they all came out of that. You get drunk, get filled with wine, and it leads to certain things. And he says it leads, for that is debauchery, excess, and we saw that in the prodigal son and defined it. But instead of that being saturated with wine and that leading to excesses, he says, be filled with the Spirit. And we've been considering that. Be filled in the Spirit. And having said that, he then lays out these three things. Verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. First thing he says is very important. That's our first point, addressing one another. Then the three things, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing, what's that mean? Well, we all know what singing means, do we? We have to look at that. And making melody to the Lord with your heart. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. That's the first. Secondly, he says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's number two. And then he comes to the big one. It'll follow through for multiple verses. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. All of that coming from him saying, do not be drunk in wine and which is dissipation, when which is excess, but be filled in the Spirit. And as you are filled in the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. And if in this little passage, Paul has laid out for us a great deal of truth. In Ephesians 5:19, Paul explains among whom and from where and with what and to whom and how Spirit-filled believers are to sing. Among whom are we to sing? From where are we to sing? With what are we to sing? To whom do we sing? And how do we sing? Paul's whole book of Ephesians is easy to preach from if you're doing expositionally, going through it, expounding it, because he's very logical in this book, and most books. Once in a while, he takes a little rabbit trail sidesteps, but he's very logical. And as we open up this 19th verse, we have a three-piece sermon that jumps right out at us, because he uses three participial phrases. Participles go with the verb. And we have three participial phrases. Verse 19, the first one, is the one we will consider this morning. Speaking, literally, in the Greek, it says, speaking to yourselves. Now, that could get you in trouble in our culture if you're going around speaking to yourselves. That's not what it's saying. I'm going to use the translation from Southern Greek. Speaking to you all. Y'all. Speaking to one another is the way we put it. The first thing he says is this. Present active participle. First participial phrase of three that he uses in the verse. It's how we diagram the sentence. It's how we figure out what he's saying. And he says, speaking to yourselves. How? In psalms, hymns, and songs. Second participial phrase, spiritual singing. Spiritual singing. And then interestingly enough, the third participial phrase, our three-part sermon, not for today, but three pieces, psalming. If I take a literal translation, say psalming in your heart to your Lord. Psalming? That's what he says. All of this builds off the already established principle of verse 18. You remember it. Do not get drunk with wine. Don't be soaked with wine. That is excess. But be filled with the Spirit. Drunkenness leads to disorderly and immoral behavior. But being filled with the Spirit produces a very different result. Being filled with the Spirit produces the result of praise and thanksgiving and mutual submission. Those three things are the main highlights of what we're looking at. Praise, thanksgiving, and submitting to one another. And although the first participial clause mentions hymns, its focus, in fact, is not on praise of God. The psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are part of believers' addressing, and he says it right up front. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are part of believers' addressing when they are together, addressing one another. Whoa, that's massive. When you are with other believers, you are to do this. Sing the way he says, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Because those serve as a means of growing, of edification. We have a principle that the church has used often. We use it specifically because it just does make sense. Nobody has influenced me more in how the church should worship over the last four decades than a woman, Marva Dawn. And I read her book. It's a great book, still in print. You ought to read it. Reaching Out Without Dumbing Down. And she's written a lot of other things, and I've heard her speak in person. She's I don't even know if she's still alive. She's been very sick. But this woman really thinks about what it is that we are to do in church when we worship. And she always pounded on this principle. Everything we sing must be doctrinally correct. We do not want to sing songs whose doctrine is error. The words matter. And Paul is saying that here. When we sing those hymns that you sing, and we sing a lot of hymns here, every Sunday when you sing, you are singing to one another. First thing he says, singing one to another. Singing to y'all. For what purpose? Edification, to be instructed, to be exhorted in the Christian faith. He says essentially the same things almost identically in Colossians as he writes to the church in Colossae. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness to your heart to God. Teaching and admonishing, speaking to each other. And the point is, we're not to speak to ourselves. We're speaking to each other. And it signifies the interchange of thought, what it is we're thinking, and our feelings, what it is we're feeling. And these are expressed in the psalms and the hymns that are being sung. So always those songs must be doctrinally correct. Things that are vapid, that are silliness, that are just feel good, are not for us to sing. There's more to the music than just feeling good. And I would take that even further, for I think Paul does. Our feelings and our thinking is expressed in the psalms and hymns that we're singing, and that's supposed to refer to the responsive singing, both of private assemblies of Christians, when believers get together in private assemblies, and in public worship of Christians. Singing was from the beginning of the church's existence a part of Christian worship. And not only were the psalms sung, but hymns were sung as well. It becomes a little foggy for us to say, what exactly is a hymn? Well, we'll talk about that. What's he talking about? Psalms is clear. He's talking about Old Testament psalms. Should be sung. How many churches are singing the psalms? Uh-oh. That's okay, because Paul says in Timothy, one of the things he says you're supposed to do in worship is the public reading of Scripture. How many are doing that? Uh-oh. See what he says. You sing the psalms. You did a beautiful job on that psalm. You could have sung that without music, and then as you got better at that, you could do it a cappella. It would be really beautiful to sing the parts, show your children how it sounds like when music is sung that way. And that's what we see Paul saying. In the early church, they sang the psalms, they sang hymns. But we have to ask ourselves the question that he lays before us in the first two words of this 19th verse. Among whom do believers sing? I'll say it again. Among whom do we as believers sing? Who's in the audience? Well, the primary audience for our singing, Christian, is to be fellow Christians, one another. Not saying that's the only audience, but I'm saying that's the primary audience. Other Christians. And all through scriptures, the singing of God's people is shown to be within the fellowship of believers. And we should note that no music in the Bible is ever characterized as being intended to be evangelistic. Never do you see any reference to using the music evangelistically. Think about that. Now, not so much thinking about it judgmentally. Thinking about why he says that. Singing to one another. Believers to believers. It isn't intended to be evangelistic. And God may use the gospel content. He certainly might use the music to bring the truth of the gospel to the mind and the heart of a lost person. I'm not saying he doesn't do that. And as a result, lead that lost person, the person in the darkness, he might lead him to Christ. And since the message is so powerful, the open heart may receive it, even though it comes with a melody. But that is not the intent for the music in the fellowship of believers. Can it happen? Yes. Is that why we have it? No. That is not what it's for. It's for edification, for instruction, and exhortation. Consider, if you would, when emotions are played on by using music in that way, without a clear and complete presentation of God's truth presented to the mind, to the rational mind, that music can actually become counterproductive by producing a feeling of well-being and contentment that is a counterfeit of the peace that God gives. It isn't God's peace. It's what the music has done for you. And there's a danger in that. That serves to further, it insulates an unbeliever from the gospel. The songs of faith are not for the world to sing. As a matter of fact, we could extend that thinking, I think, to say that the songs of the world, the songs of the faith, are really not even for the lost to hear. But we'll withhold it from them, not on purpose, just saying. See, all the stuff we've just covered in the last months, the unsaved person has no understanding. They have no understanding of the praises we sing as believers. And the reason is this. It's simple. The unsaved person has no presence of God's Spirit within them. the unsaved cannot sing the songs of redemption for a simple reason. And that simple reason is this: the unsaved person is not redeemed. They're in the dark. Well, we'll sing and we'll get them worked up and they're feeling real glad and happy. Come to Jesus. And they do. But there's nothing there. It's a misuse of the music. You say, well, that's really wrong. Find it for me in Scripture. We sing one to another. Does that mean we don't want to reach the lost? Of course we do. But our music is not an evangelistic tool. It is what we said, for edification, for our growth. And that's the reality that Paul lays out. Until God changes the hearts of the unsaved, those words and that music has no meaning, but the music carries them along. And they think they're there. They're not there. And that's a dangerous thing. Christian singing in an expression of individual worship, expressing corporate worship as you've done this morning, of celebrating life together in Jesus Christ and singing, well, for over 1,000 years, 500 years. We've been doing that in 500 years before that, as I said. Over 1,000 dark years of the church's history, from roughly 500, we enter into the dark ages until the light of the gospel dawns in the Reformation. The Church of Jesus Christ in general did not sing. There were no songs. Not that the congregations could join in. From shortly after New Testament times until the Reformation, one of the marks of that reality was that the music the church had was usually performed by professional musicians, and the people were an audience. Uh-oh. And the music these professionals presented, Gregorian chants and such, how would you like me to do a little Gregorian chant? People couldn't understand it. They just sat and heard it. They weren't singing one to another. They were being sung to. What exactly is a worship band? Uh-oh. And the church, for the most part, didn't sing from shortly after New Testament times until the Reformation. And one of the marks of that reality was that the congregation became nothing but listeners. They couldn't sing the songs, too difficult to sing. They had no music to follow. Uh-oh. Paul says, first thing, one anothering. It's for us. The music those professionals back then, in those dark days, could not be understood, couldn't be appreciated by the average church member sitting, listening, because they could only sit and listen, and they could not participate in any way. But when the Bible came back into the church, when the dawn of the Reformation came and the Word of God was proclaimed once more and given to people for them to read in Scripture, when the Bible came back into the church after the Reformation, what was the mark of it coming back? The church once more began to sing. Singing came back with it. Martin Luther was a great one for that. Let the people sing, and he wrote a lot of songs. None that you'd ever know. Oh, wait. A mighty fortress is our God. Did you ever hear that song? You know who wrote it? Martin Luther. And he wrote a whole bunch more that are in there. And others. After the Reformation, there were all manner of people, Wesley's, writing hymns. And some of the other Reformation leaders are among the greatest hymn writers in the history of the church. We're still singing their hymns. Why? Well, if I go back to Marvadon, because the words were doctrinally good, true, and the melody was easy to sing for you all, for us. Teach the people. And part of teaching is we sing. And we sing what we believe. Wherever you find the gospel being preached, wherever you find the true gospel, where the true gospel is known and believed, music is loved and sung by the believers. Do you remember, it's not so hard for you guys. I have to keep taking these off because my eyes have changed with the chemo and I just can't focus anywhere. So, remember Lizzie's funeral? That wasn't that long ago, was it? Was it? Do you remember how many people we had packed in here? Do you remember how thankful the deacons were that they had the sanctuary floor reinforced? I guarantee you every elder and deacon in this church was thinking that when they saw that group. Good thing we did the floor. Because last time we had a group like that, one of the floor beams busted. That was years ago. We're in good shape now. The outside walls might fall down, but anything you're sitting on is solid. We had all these people in here. It was like, for those on just listening, it was like 7,000-8,000 people were here. I don't know how many were here. I know they were crouching on MySpace here. It was very difficult, you know. They told me, what would you say? What was that?
Tim Kraft has an estimate.
Tim, how many did you think were here? 120, something like that? And we ran a risk because I ran a risk. It was a professional risk. Hey, you get old enough, you learn how to do those professional risks and blame someone else. Should we do what Lizzie wanted us to do? And should we sing a lot of hymns? Because that's what Lizzie wanted. And that's what we all would do. But there were probably three times us here who were not us here, maybe 40 Magadorians or so and 80 whatever or more. We had no idea what their positions were. But most of the songs that Lizzie wanted sung were songs like hard songs nobody knows, like Amazing Grace. I don't remember all the hymns we did, but they were all pretty old and well known and in the hymn book. So we took the risk. And we started singing. How'd that work out? Worked out fabulously, remember? You know why? Even to the risk that I said I wasn't sure I was going to take, and I told Glenn, set it up so I could do this, that on the last stanza of every song, we could sing a cappella. Just get the voices together, blending. And he set that up so we did it on every song, a cappella. Beautiful. People knew the songs. God's people know the old hymns. And when we're together, we tend to sing them. And we enjoy singing them. And that's our reality. Music is loved. And it's sung by believers. God's Spirit in our hearts puts music in our hearts. And we can't help but to sing. So that answers the first question, among whom do believers sing? Well, the songs and all are for believers amongst believers. Us with us. And how do believers sing? And Paul answers that question for us. When believers are filled with the Spirit, They are to be speaking to one another, first participial phrase, speaking to y'all, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody. So verse 19 says, speaking. We speak. Now that word in the Greek comes from the word laleo. It's not a fancy word in the Greek. It's an onomatopoeic word. You know onomatopoeic? Those are words you think of when you have to go to the bathroom really bad. No. The words sound like what's going on. That originated from the chatter and the babble and the singing of the church. And it's probably what we hear from little children first learning to talk, and they make sounds, you know, blah, 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 la, la, all those things that they do. And it was also used, Scripture uses the word laleo as the sound nature makes. Probably not just little children, but the chirping of birds. It's also used as the chirping of birds, of grunts and noises that animals make. It's the most basic sense. In its most basic sense, the term simply means to make a noise. To make a noise you can make. The noise that is in you to make. So we say, well, only sing if you know how to sing decently. We had, I'm sure, with 140, 120 people here for Lizzie's funeral, we probably had 15 people who couldn't carry a note if they had to. But I guarantee you they were singing. But it was all right. It was good. And it worked. It's the most basic thing. Make a sound. When we talk about the throne in heaven in Revelation 4, and we read from there last week, it says this in the first verse. After this I looked, and behold, the door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet. Sounded like a trumpet. Wow, that's a trumpet. No, it's a voice. Come up here and I'll show you what must take place soon after. It was like a peal of a trumpet. In Revelation 10, it speaks of the sound of thunder. It says in Revelation 10, 4, and when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, there must have been a thunderstorm at that time. But listen what it says. But I heard a voice. He started to write. Well, how would you write what thunder says? A voice said to him, seal up the seven thunders what they have said and do not write it down. They spoke, but it was like thunder. That's the idea. Even peals of thunder or trumpets or the chirping of birds and grunts of animals are said to be speaking, laleo. Remember how the psalmist called all of God's people? Do you remember how the psalmist called every one of us here who are Christians to join all of the earth in shouting joyfully to God? It's the 66th psalm. It's a great psalm. I'll not read the whole thing. And I don't have to set it in its context because it's the first verse. The first verse says this, and it's how awesome. The whole psalm's about how awesome are your deeds, God. And it begins this way. Shout for joy to God, those who have voices. No. Shout to joy to God, for joy to God, all of the earth, everything. Trees, grass, birds, gnats, mosquitoes. They make a noise. Everything. Everything. And speaking in Ephesians 5:19 includes any sound. Any sound offered to God from a spirit-filled heart. The sound that pleases God is the sound that comes from a result of a heart that is submissive to God's Spirit, and that sings to God's glory. That describes the gathered fellowship of the saints. Those who are submissive to the Spirit of God and that sing for a singular purpose to the glory of God. To the glory of God. The songs which believers sing to each other are spiritual. Do you know why they're spiritual? Because they're inspired by the Spirit, and they manifest the life of the Spirit. We got a lot of young families and a lot of youngsters running around. I love it. I think that's great. I can't wait to see them grow up, have kids of their own. I remember when ours were born. How exciting that was. But what I wanted to hear was her voice. She made the noises, but I wanted to hear her speak. What does her voice sound like? And the la la la's blah 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 ba 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 became da da da. And then it became most intelligent and wondrous Father. Words like that. I could hear her voice. When I'm lying sick in a bed, even before my eyes open, I hear a voice in my ear. I don't need to see the face. I know the voice. I know the voice. I wonder if God doesn't just enjoy hearing your voice. Hearing your voice, inspired by Him, manifesting the life of the Spirit, submissive to His Spirit, and that sings to His glory. And we sing. We sing, not just for our edification, but because God has put into our hearts music, song. It's for His kids. Next week we'll consider psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs specifically. Let us pray. We hear Your voice, Father, in the peal of thunder, in leaves rustling in the trees above our heads, in the sound of a cricket, the buzzing of a mosquito, the voice of our children and of loved ones. We hear Your voice, Father, and when we join our voices together in melody and they knit together, and we harmonize. What joy it is to see and to be reminded how You have set us together, each one, into the body of Christ, specifically our place to Your glory. Oh, Father, always set before our eyes the wonder of what You are. And give us voices to sing together Your praise. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him. God's children said,